mouth when you will be angry. And then it takes into consideration there'll be times in your life when you'll have wrath of some sort, because the Bible said don't let your son go down upon your wrath. That's an interesting thing. Do you know that's sort of the Lord has built into our relationships in our life a fail-safe when he said, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. What does that tell you about letting too much time go by with unresolved conflicts? You know, the Lord is very wise in that, of course, and he said, if you've got a conflict with somebody, don't let the sun set on that conflict. And the fellow said, me and my wife never let the sun go down upon our wrath. We just stay up all night and fight about it. Well, that's not what the Lord's commanding to do. He's saying get that thing taken care of. How many of you realize by now that unresolved issues, such as many misunderstandings, in fact, the more time that goes by, they tend to get worse, and they tend to get more complicated. And there's been several times that I have sensed that there was a miscommunication between me and someone else, or between me and maybe my wife, my children, whatever the case may be, and the Lord gave me enough sense to know that I had to make sure that thing was resolved quickly, because if you don't resolve it quickly, then you give the devil time to work, and there's more opportunity there for feelings to get hurt and bitterness to set in like a root and thereby defile many. So the Lord built that into this passage. But here's what I want to leave with you tonight, the advice I gave this gentleman that came with me yesterday. Be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now, what's a Christian to do about anger? Maybe you have anger problems. We've got one of the men here, he's not here with us tonight, but he told me, he said, I used to have a terrible temper when I was a younger man. He said at one point his temper got to such an inflamed state that he actually passed out in this fit. And I'm not going to tell you who it was, but I'll tell you something. He's the last man on earth in our church that I would have ever imagined having any problem with his temper. You just wouldn't believe it. I couldn't believe it. I mean, I believe the man's telling me the truth, but I would have never pegged him as being somebody that had an issue with his anger. And maybe that's your story. Maybe it was. Maybe the Lord's given you victory. So the question is tonight, how do we know when we've crossed over? How do we know when we've gone from anger to danger? How do we know that we have crossed over from a righteous anger to an unrighteous anger? Maybe that's something you're dealing with. If you haven't dealt with it yet, you probably will. I heard a preacher say one time that he wouldn't give a dime for a man that never got angry. I mean, there's some things you ought to get angry about. Now, what about this thing? Well, if we were made in the image of God, and we were, that's clear from the book of Genesis, then what God is in himself, some of the characteristics of God were transferred to us as his creation. Do you know that there are over 113 verses in our King James Bible that refer to the anger of God or the wrath of God? So before man ever came along, of course, God was there, and God himself gets angry, and God himself has wrath. God said in one place, vengeance is mine, I will repay. So anger itself is not a sin, folks, because if anger, just on the face of it, were a sinful emotion, then God himself would have ceased to be perfect, because God is angry. The Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. Now, let's try to let the Scripture lead us tonight on comparing our anger with what angers the Lord. Now, I'll answer the question, have I sinned? Has my anger gone too far? And so, if you will, turn to Matthew chapter 5. We'll jump right into the study. Going from anger to danger. You're just one letter from anger to danger. And you got to be careful. I'd say that a good majority of the prison cells tonight, all over our land, all over the world, are occupied with men and women who did something in a moment of anger or a moment of rage that landed them there where they are. I'm not going to ask you to give a testimony, but maybe you're here, maybe you did something or you said something in a moment of anger that you wish you could take back. Anger can make a man or a woman do some things they wouldn't otherwise do. It's like, detonating a nuclear bomb to kill a mosquito. You get the mosquito, right? But look what you kill in the process. And that is the way that anger can be if it's an unrighteous anger. Now look at Matthew chapter 5. This is one of those passages that remind us that the Lord is not only concerned with our actions, He's concerned more so with the attitude of our heart. You see, the Lord doesn't just deal with the symptoms. He goes right for the heart of the problem. And if you're in Matthew chapter 5, look at verse 21. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Let your eyes scan that. And you'll find in this passage a long list of things, of assertions the Lord makes that go beyond just the actions of men. It goes right to their attitude. Matthew 5, look at verse 21. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, "Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment." Now, he's quoting the Old Testament law, and he's right. God did give, by way of Moses, the command, "Thou shalt not kill." But the Lord expands on it. In verse 22, "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." Now, is anger forbidden in that verse? No. Anger without a cause is what's forbidden. And as I've shared with you before, I think, the other versions, most, if not all, of the other more contemporary versions of the Bible have omitted that little clause, "without a cause." Now, look it up. If you want to see it sometime, I know the NIV and the ESV, it's worded just this way. "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother will be in danger of the judgment." Now, you take that clause out, and what you've done, whether you know it or not, is you've made Christ a sinner. Because he was angry. He was so angry on one occasion, we're going to look at it in just a minute, that he made a little whip. Remember that? He made a little whip, and he came into the temple and cleared them out. Money flying everywhere, pigeons flying, turtle doves. You imagine? I mean, animals running every direction. And if you were to look on the face of Jesus Christ, what kind of expression would you have seen? You would have seen an angry man, a man whose, as the Old Testament often describes God, a man whose wrath had waxed hot like a candle. Many times speaks about God's wrath waxing hot. And so you look in the face of our Savior, when he was in that temple driving them out, you would have seen a picture of a man who was angry. But he had a cause to be angry. And of course, do we believe in the sinlessness of Christ? Do we?
Yes.
Absolutely. So anger itself is not a sinful thing. Here's what the Lord's teaching us here, folks, in these two verses. He's concerned with the reason for your anger. And that's what God seeks to confront. That's what I hope to get across to you tonight. The next time you're tempted to be angry, and you will be, probably very sooner than later, if you're like most of us, there's a brief window you have, if you'll take advantage of it. There's a brief window you have. And if you'll let the Holy Spirit confront you, there's a brief reprieve where you can step back, and before you make a move in that anger, you can say, "Lord, now help me to see if this is righteous anger or if this is unrighteous anger." Because a lot of harm can be done in the flesh if you're reacting from an unrighteous anger. Now, let's look at two examples, and I'll try to be quick. First of all, what does unrighteous anger look like? What does sinful anger look like? Well, you go to 1 Samuel 25. 1 Samuel 25 is probably about the clearest picture of a man reacting in unrighteous anger. 1 Samuel 25, and I encourage you to read this entire chapter. It's very enlightening in what it teaches. But in 1 Samuel 25, you see David here. And he's not yet the king of Israel. He's been anointed, but he's not yet taken the throne. And in David's day, one way that you could make money, if you had men and if you had weapons, you could make money by sort of contracting yourself and your men out to be sort of bodyguards for shears of sheep. In other words, if you had a group of men like David did and they were warriors, They could be hired by a wealthy landowner or by a man who had flocks, and he could hire that men sort of to form a perimeter around his sheep shears so that marauding bands and vandals wouldn't come through and try to carry the sheep away. Because most of the time the shearers didn't have weapons. They were there with just the instruments they needed to fleece the sheep. And that's how David made his money for a while. So in 1 Samuel 25, just a few of these verses, look in verse number 2. And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. So he was a wealthy man. Verse 3. Now the name of the man was Nabal. If you don't have this already written down, Nabal, the man's name, literally means a foolish man or a fool. Wonder what his mother was thinking when she named him. But his name means fool, foolish man. And so he's a rich man. And the Bible says in verse 3, and the name of his wife was Abigail. And the name Abigail means a source of joy. And she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance, but the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel, and go to Nabal, and greet him in my name, and thus shall you say to him, that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. So here's what's happened. David has provided Nabal's shearers with a wall of protection. They've done their business. They've fleeced the sheep. And now it's time for David's men to go to Nabal and say, we've provided cover for your men. Now we would appreciate the payment for it. Well, that's not what David receives. David sends these men to this man Nabal. And look how Nabal answers David. Verse number 10, and Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays. You heard that phrase, nowadays? You're wondering where that came from? That's a southern word, biblically literate. Nowadays, that break every man away from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shears, and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? How many of you see what kind of answer that was? Nabal said, I don't know who your boss is. Who's David? Who's the son of Jesse? For all I know, he's just some escaped servant that's looking for a handout. I'm not going to pay you a thing. Be gone. That's how Nabal answers him. And verse 12, David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told David, told him all these things. Now, folks, listen up here. You're David. How are you going to react to this?
Angrily.
That's your first reaction.
Yep.
That's exactly how David reacted. He's there. He sees his men come back. He expects them to bring some payment, maybe payment in food or provision or money. I don't know what they expected, but he comes back, and the men say to David, this guy said he's not going to pay us a thing. He didn't know who you are, and he didn't care who you are. And David, you can sort of see the hair standing up on the back of his neck, you know. Maybe he turns a little flushed in the face, and he's angry. And look how he reacts. Verse 13. What a way to react. And David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his. What? We're going to battle, men. Get your weapons. And they girded on every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword, and there went up after David about 400 men. Talk about overkill. 400 armed guards to go take care of one man. 400 to 1. You see, that's a lesson right there. When a man's angry in an unrighteous manner, he loses his good sense. He loses his reason. Anybody that's going to command his men to get in full battle array, 400 of them, to go make war against a sheep shearer, seems kind of extreme, doesn't it? haven't you been tempted to react in anger, and maybe the Lord stopped you or circumstances stopped you, and you look back and you say, thank the Lord I didn't go through with what I wanted to go through with in the spur of the moment. That's what happened here to David. Now, I know David's anger was not a righteous anger, because if you'll read here, Abigail, the wife of Nabal, she loads up a bunch of food, and they say the fastest way to a man's heart is through his stomach. So that's what she does. She loads up a bunch of food here, and she goes out to meet David. She hears David's coming to kill her husband, and she goes out and sort of forms an entourage and says to David, and I do want to encourage you to read this chapter. She goes out to him and says, David, my husband, his name is Nabal, and as his name is, so is he. You know what she's just saying about her husband? She said, his name means fool, and his mama named him right. Now, I don't think Nabal knew she said that, but she said, I know my husband's a fool. I know he's a hard man to deal with. But she said, David, you're going to be king someday. Don't spill my husband's blood. Don't do this against God. This will haunt you the rest of your life if you kill my husband this way. And David comes to himself, and David thanks his God, and he thanks Abigail for coming to him and stopping him from doing what his impulse told him to do. And folks, the way I see it here, Abigail is a beautiful picture of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever wanted to do something, react in a way, and there was someone down deep in your soul that told you not to do it? Have you ever been tempted to say something? Something in you said, don't say it. Or you were tempted to take some action and someone in you said, don't do that. Wait, get the rest of the information. Get the rest of the facts. Don't overreact. You know who that is telling you that if you're born again? It's the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is confronting you and telling you, don't react this way. And so, David is so grateful for Abigail, guess what he does when her husband finally pops off, as the British say? He marries her. He says, this woman is some woman. Here she came and was concerned about me and my kingship, and he marries Abigail. You'll read all that. But look in verse 37 here. Here's what happened to old Nabal. Verse 37. Here's a verse you ought to remember when you've been done wrong. And you're tempted to get vengeance on somebody. Verse 37, but it came to pass in the morning when the wine was gone out of Nabal, he was a drunkard, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal, and he died. Most folks think he had probably something like maybe a brain aneurysm or a stroke. That's what the commentators say. Whatever the case was, he did die. And David did not sin. David didn't kill Nabal. Who does it say took Nabal out of this world? Verse 38, the Lord smote Nabal. You know what's a great comfort to me, and it should be a great comfort to you, if you're in the right and you know it, and you know in the integrity of your heart that you were in the right, and you tried to do the best as you could, and you're falsely accused for something, or maybe you are genuinely wronged by somebody else, you don't have to retaliate. You don't have to plan and plot to get vengeance. Leave that person to the Lord, and he'll do a much better job than you ever could, and you won't have to suffer the consequences of taking the matter into your own hands. That's what happened with Nabal. He got what was coming to him, I suppose, but David didn't have blood on his hands. God took care of Nabal. Now, that's a picture of a man who reacted with unrighteous anger. David, he said, let's go kill Nabal. 400 men. What was he thinking? Nobody in their right mind would command 400 men to get on their battle equipment to go out and kill a sheep shearer because he refused to pay up. But that's what happens when you're controlled by anger. That's unrighteous anger. Now, let's look at the other side of the coin here quickly. What does righteous anger look like? Well, there's no better example than that of our Lord. Let's go over there now to Matthew 21. Matthew 21, that's where we see him coming into the temple now. Now, just a minute, I'm going to draw some contrast between David and Jesus. But before we look at the contrast, I think we need to get both of these accounts settled in our mind. Matthew 21, verse number 10. Matthew 21, verse 10. And again, the question we're asking tonight is, what's the difference between righteous anger and unrighteous anger, sinful anger? Matthew 21, verse 10. And when he was come into the Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" And the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, "It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." And he was angry, no doubt about it. He was furious, you can say that. He was indignant. He was full of wrath at that moment. But I want you to notice something. He didn't pick this money up and pocket the money. He didn't turn those tables over because he was jealous those guys were making more money than he was. None of that. He didn't seize any of the livestock and take it for himself. What angered our Savior is that those men had taken a place that was dedicated and devoted to the service of God, and they were making money. They were making a profit off people. Now, the key to understanding that is that word money changers. There's no doubt about it. People had to buy the sacrifice. I mean, in the Old Testament, you purchased your animal for sacrifice. The real issue here was these men were sort of in the business of exchanging one currency for another. And as they would take the Jewish money from these Hebrews, change it around, they were given back to these folks, among other things, and the fact they were conducting business in the temple as well. But the whole outfit was one of thievery. That's why the Bible said you've made it a den of thieves. They were selling there, strike one, but then strike two, they were not being honest in the exchange rate. That's why the Bible is sure to tell you these were money changers. That's what they were in business of. And what's the word? Monopoly? They had a monopoly on the market. If you wanted to offer a sacrifice, you had to get it from these fellows. And that made the Lord angry. Now here's two men, David and Jesus, both of them angry. What's the difference? Well, here's the question. What motivated their anger? What motivated David's anger? Here's what motivated David's anger. Somebody had stepped on his rights. His money was involved. His reward was involved. I'll tell you what, you can sum it all by saying this. Somebody injured his pride. Somebody made him look foolish in front of his men. Somebody treated him like a servant. Don't they know who David was? He's an important man. He's going to be king someday. And yet Nabal says, "Who's David? Never heard of him." You see, folks, when you and I get angry, if it's because our pride has been wounded or somebody has usurped the place we thought we should have, I hate to tell you, and I hate to say it myself, but that's unrighteous anger. I can prove it to you. How many people remember how the Lord reacted to the men who plucked his beard? How did he react to the men who striped his back? The Bible said that he was as a lamb before her shearers is dumb, and he opened not his mouth. He never once railed back at these people who were abusing him personally. Never. He never hurled insults at them. He never let his fury bubble over. He took it. But what he could not take was people taking his father's house and making a den of thieves. And so, for me at least, the lesson's clear. I'm to be angry about those things that are done that would, number one, do disservice to our God, and number two, those things that would seek to injure the weak or exploit those who could not defend for themselves. But when the offense is done against me, or if I'm cut off in traffic, or if I'm asked to do something that I think is beneath me, I'll use an illustration here. I knew a pastor who had retired, and he had gone to another church just to work, and somebody came to him and asked him if he had helped take up the offering. And he said, "That really bothered me. Here I was, a former pastor, and somebody asked me to take up an offering." He said, "You know what? The Lord really put me to school on that thing." He said, "I, for a moment, was offended that somebody who had been at the top of the ladder was now here supposed to carry around a plate of money." He said, "And the Lord showed me that it was an honor to be able to serve him in his house, no matter what the job was." But you see, that man recognized that his anger for that moment was unrighteous. He was mad because somebody didn't ascribe to him what he thought he was worth. Have you ever been selling something, maybe at a yard sale or something, and you put a price tag on something and somebody doesn't want to pay you what you think it's worth? Anybody ever been there? We have a word for it down south.
We got a word up here, too.
Yeah, I'm afraid you do. You know, I've seen folks get mad. The women in my family love yard sales. They love garage sales, yard sales. I don't know how many times I've seen something, you know, a woman asked $5 for this, and my grandmother said, "Oh, I'll give you $2.50 for it." And a couple of times I've seen the people sell them get downright upset at that. "Well, that's worth more than that. I'll just keep it." You know what happened? The person became angry because somebody else didn't value that item as highly as the owner valued it. And so that made him a little upset. In other words, you should value this thing as highly as I value it. And if you don't, then you obviously have a problem. See, that's what happens when we begin to think too highly of ourselves. We put a sticker on ourselves. We put a price tag. "I'm worth this much." And somebody comes along and treats us less than how we think we ought to be treated, and somebody doesn't give us the same worth we ascribe to ourselves, what happens? Our pride gets offended and we get angry. And that, my brothers, sisters, is an unrighteous anger. If you're angry because something was done against you personally that wounded your pride, or somehow you didn't get what you thought you had coming, those kind of things never did anger the Lord. He took that. He took that, never railed back. But Christians ought to be angry at some things. Shouldn't we be angry when we think about all the babies that are aborted? Shouldn't that make us angry? Shouldn't it? Shouldn't it make us angry when we see folks trying to pick apart the Bible and saying that the Bible's a lie, and folks standing up and telling us that we can't use the name of Jesus Christ in public places, and you can't close prayer in the name of Jesus. I mean, that sort of thing. Does that make you angry? It should. Because then it's not a matter of your pride being stepped upon. Somebody is insulting your God and His righteousness. And so that's the message tonight. May not have been much, but next time you're tempted to get angry, and you can feel it coming, can't you? You can feel that old anger welling up. Next time you feel that anger welling up at something, just say, "Holy Spirit, show me, is this unrighteous anger or is it a righteous anger?" If it's a righteous anger, if it's something you genuinely should be mad about, ask God how He'd have you go about correcting the injustice. Do it God's way. If, however, you're angry because you didn't get what you thought you deserved, then you can pray, maybe pray this way: "Lord, I'm going to give this to you. I don't want this to steal my joy. I'm going to give this to you, Lord." Let's say you are genuinely wronged by somebody. Leave that to the Lord as well. Remember, He said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." Remember, He told Moses in Exodus 14, He said, "You shall hold your peace and the Lord shall fight for you." If you're in the right, God knows it. Resist the urge to live after the flesh. So we see our Lord and we see David. Two men, both were angry. One was right in his anger, the other was wrong in his anger. And if you'll let Abigail, so to speak, the Holy Spirit come to you and assess the situation, and you'll be honest with the Holy Spirit, he'll show you real quick if your anger is a righteous anger or an unrighteous anger. Let's pray together.